assumed would not be here. And so what I'm going to do is you are going to be my Sunday school class tonight. And I'm going to do a Sunday school lesson. And in our Sunday school, we are just embarking on a new series called Transforming Truths. And this is a series of 13 different lessons with transforming truths involved. And so you should have a handout. If you didn't get a paper, hold up your hand. I want everybody to get one of those, and that'll help you in our Sunday school time. And well, let's pray. Father, thank you again that we can gather, and we pray for your blessing on what we're going to see from your word tonight, that we would allow the word of God to work in our heart like you want it to. Lord, that we would have this concept of a life of submission firm in our heart and in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 12:1 is a verse that's very familiar to most of us, where Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now what Paul says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so we're going to look at this tonight. And, it's like everything else the last couple of days, it don't work. What do we need to click? But tonight, as you see the heading on your lesson, total sacrifice equals total satisfaction. You know, have you ever stopped to consider, after all the Lord has done for us, how little he asks of us?
Amen.
But you see, it seems like so many Christians feel like, oh, God asks so much of me. No, after all he's done for us, he asks very little of us. And that's one of the very distinguishing factors of Christianity. You see, other religions want to tell you that you have to do something to have eternal life. But Jesus alone offers salvation based on what he's done, not on what we do. Now, because of what he's done for us, Paul writes here, and he says, it is your reasonable service to live our life for him. You know, that, and I know Brother Miller preached a message a couple of years ago on why is it your reasonable service? How many of you would consider yourself to be a reasonable person? Hold up your hand if you really consider yourself to be a reasonable person. You think things through. Well, if you really think the Christian life and what God's done for us and what he asks us to do, it is reasonable for us to want to serve him. You know, many of us have had occasions in our life where someone has said something to us that's made a lasting impression on our life. Maybe, you know, some teacher in school more or less applauded you and encouraged you in a certain area, and it moved you to go in that direction in your life. Maybe a coach. Might have been something negative. Might have been a rebuke from somebody. But you can remember, something was said to you that made a difference in your life. The fact is, we've all received words of encouragement. We've all received words of discouragement. But those words have shaped us into what we are today. Now, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he's known for his quotes. And he was a great man of God, Dr. Bob Sr. But he said this, every great Christian who did anything for God at some point in their life came under the dominating power of a biblical truth. Now think about what he just said. Every great Christian who did anything for God at some point in their life They came under the dominating power of some biblical truth. And I believe we're going to see that tonight. I believe we need to emulate that. You see, if we really want to do something for God, we're going to have to let biblical truth transform our lives. I'm going to say that again. If we really, really have a desire to do great things for God, we have to allow biblical truth to transform our lives. See, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And when we grab hold of an individual truth, that truth will have the power to transform our lives. And you know, when we memorize those kind of passages and then apply them to our lives, we can have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil by using the Word of God. Now, in our new series, I said we're going to go through 13 of these transforming truths. And each of the verses we're going to talk about has the power to change your life. And these verses we're going to talk about are, for the most part, very familiar passages. Many of them you may well have committed to memory already. But see, it's not enough just to know it. You got to apply it. I've told you before, I know people who can recite entire chapters of the Bible, but they don't apply any of it. You getting the drift? So these verses we're going to study, you may say, well, I know that verse. Yeah, but has it affected your life? Has it made a difference? And you know, when we talk about these verses, like we're in Romans 12:1, and you may have already said in your heart, well, you know, I know that verse. Listen, don't take that kind of a spirit. Ask God to do something fresh in your life through these verses. Now, this Romans 12:1 contains some of the most life-changing principles that you're going to find in Scripture. See, when we read Romans 12:1, we are exposed to what God refers to and wants from us, and that's surrender of our lives totally to the Lord. Only through living a totally surrendered life to God is the Christian ever going to find real satisfaction, real joy, real peace. The truth is, this single verse, the truth of this verse, has power to transform our lives. Now, I was given an example about athletes in China. Athletes in China are chosen to be Olympic athletes as young as 6 years old. How old's Daniela? She's 10. Imagine 4 years before a child is chosen, delegated, if you will, to be in the Olympic Games. Now, from that point on, that child is going to go to special schools, and they're going to have intense training in Olympic sports. From that point on, that child is going to very rarely see their parents. Everything about their lives is going to revolve around training for the Olympics. You say, yeah, so? Well, understand, when that happens to this child, they will live in total surrender to communist China. They will become, you ready for this? Living sacrifices for their country. Now, how tragic that is, that someone would live a life of living sacrifice for communist China. But how, I think it's even more sad that Christians refuse to live a sacrificial life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's called us here. We see it. It's right there in the Scripture. We're supposed to be living sacrifices. Far greater than anything in this world, God's desire for us is to be living sacrifices. And so, we as Christians need to commit our lives to Christ. God's called us by His mercy to be living sacrifices. And so, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What it means to be a living sacrifice, why and how of the living sacrifice. When we think of living sacrifice, oftentimes this is where we think. Abraham with his son on the altar. A living sacrifice. Total sacrifice equals total satisfaction. Now the meaning, living sacrifice. As I said, when we think about living sacrifice, the image in our mind becomes somebody on the altar. Maybe it's the idea of an animal on the altar. Boy, we read the Old Testament about all these sacrifices. Or maybe you think something more modern, like a parent who's willing to sacrifice their time and their money for their children. Living sacrifice. Now, when Paul was writing here, when he wrote about sacrifice, the image immediately would be altar, death. That's the type of sacrifice they were familiar with. Now, why then did Paul use this kind of language? Well, he's making a point with believers. Sacrifice, yes, but not a dead sacrifice. Living sacrifice. So, number one, the living. When he says that we should become living sacrifices, present your body as a living sacrifice. There's a lot of meaning to what he's saying there. We know in the Old Testament, God had all kinds of sacrifices for the Hebrews. And usually it was the shedding of an animal's blood. And all that was a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 17:11, God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And then we go over to Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning with verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promised eternal inheritance. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Once Jesus Christ is sacrificed on the cross, he had fulfilled the Old Testament law. There was no more need for any sacrifices. That's why the veil in the temple was rent. All of that was done away with. But what Christ asks us to do is to give our lives to him in obedience as living sacrifices. We don't have to take a bunch of animals and slice their throat and take the blood or wring their neck and offer them on a fiery altar. He doesn't ask that of us. But he says, I want you to give me your life as a living sacrifice. See, when we live in obedience to Christ, what we're really doing is identifying with his death, and we're living in the power of his resurrection. Go over to Romans 6, just back up a couple chapters. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Nope, chapter 6. Verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Listen, hey, the Christian life is to be a different life. It's to be a sacrificial life. It's to be a life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're choosing to deny our fleshly desires instead of embracing the desires Christ has for us all too often. Boy, Paul nailed this when he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what Paul was saying? I put myself on the altar. I don't live for me anymore. I live for Jesus. And that's what God wants from Christians. And then notice, secondly, the sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. You know, when we present our body a living sacrifice to him, that is an act of worship. You know, we're in a day and age, all these contemporary churches, they talk about worship teams and worship time. And if you've ever been in one of them, you know, what they do is they get a bunch of people, the worship team up in front, and they start singing and, you know, getting happy and all that kind of thing. And they call that worship. Listen, true worship involves sacrifice. If we're really going to worship the Lord, it's going to require sacrifice. That's what true worship is about. Sacrificing something for someone or something. For example, the Bible says when we praise the Lord, we're offering him a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here's a statement. Not every sacrifice is worship, but all worship involves a sacrifice. By presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, we are really worshiping Christ. True worship of someone or something always includes some type of sacrifice to that person or thing. By sacrificing our lives to the Lord, we're showing him that we love him so much, we're willing to give him all that we are and all that we have. We're putting our trust in his plans and his purposes for our lives. I'd say that's real worship. I'd say that's serious worship. And I think that's the way he sees it. So we see the meaning of a living sacrifice and then the motivation. The motivation of being a living sacrifice. What is our motivation? Well, let's talk, first of all, what a living sacrifice is not. We don't strive to live as living sacrifices to gain, you listening? The approval of Christ. See, as his children, we're told over in Ephesians that we're already accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in Christ's sight when we come to him for salvation. There's nothing we can do to make Jesus love us more. You got that? Well, then why should we do this? Well, our motivation is also not because of obligation. He never asks us to pay him back for what he did for us. Hey, you won't find in the Bible where God says, I died for you, now I require that you live for me. No, God says, I want you to live for me. My desire is that your love for me will compel you to live for me. Our motivation to serve Christ comes from our relationship, not our gratitude. Not by our religion or guilt, but by our desire. By the way, I think that's a misstatement I made. Our gratitude should could cause us to want to serve Him and live for Him. But here's a thought. We all know a lot of Christians who have devoted their whole lives to living for the Lord. And these are people who know they can't do anything to earn their salvation, that their salvation is based on Jesus Christ and His love. So if they already know, I'm going to get to heaven, and it really doesn't matter whether I serve Him or not or give Him my life or not, I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Christ. Then why is it we see some people so dedicated to the Lord? Because they love Him. That's why. Their love compels them. What our motivation is not, and then what our motivation really is. How many times have I heard the criticism of Christianity? Oh, you mean to tell me if I believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as my Savior, then I can go and live any way I want, and I'm going to go to heaven? Have you ever heard that? You say, that's a hard question to answer. No, it's not really. There's a very simple answer for that. See, when we come to Christ, we get saved. Heaven is absolutely guaranteed to us, regardless of how we live. But see, when we get saved, God says we become new creatures. And God says we become the residents of the Holy Spirit. And so when a person truly gets saved, their heart and their mind is going to be changed to where they really don't want to do everything and anything like they used to. That's why Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And one other thing, you know, when we get saved, we're set free from the bondage of sin. So now we don't have to sin. We can say no to sin. Now, we understand that as Christians, we were previously in a hopeless battle against sin. Many of you can recall times where you tried to fight sin in your own power and you just could not win the battle. No matter how hard you tried, it just seemed like you couldn't get the victory. But one day you came to Christ and you got the power to overcome. And I thank God for that. He sets us free. Romans 6 deals with that whole subject. Now, we understand that because we're sinners, we have a debt so large we could never pay it. But Jesus paid it for us. And that ought to be our motivation for being a living sacrifice. What He did for us. That's why Paul said in Romans 6, the first two verses, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, the person who claims to be a Christian and who uses that claim as an excuse to sin and what they say, well, I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want. Well, they really don't understand grace. You know, people say, well, I have liberty as a Christian. You don't have liberty to sin. And God didn't give us grace so that we could continue in our sin. God wants us to deal with our sin. In Colossians 1:21, Paul writes this, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Our motivation. You know, let me ask you this. Picture this. You're in a house. Mike, you're a fireman. House catches fire. But you don't know it's on fire. And all of a sudden your neighbor comes running in and rescues you from the fire. Would you feel any obligation to your neighbor? I think you would. You'd be so thankful, you know, you'd want to do something for your neighbor and help out your neighbor or whatever. Why? Gratitude. Thankfulness. The fact that they risked their life for you touched your heart. Oh, so much the more it should be for Christians. Well, let's look at something else. The method of being a living sacrifice. How do we do that? How do I present my body a living sacrifice? Well, we all understand that what that basically means is that you surrender your life to the Lord. I think that's why so many Christians are afraid of this. It's a surrendering your life to the Lord. But okay, if I'm going to do that, what are the implications of that? What's the difference between this surrender and the surrender to Christ for salvation? I came to Christ and I gave Him my life. You know, I asked Him to save me. What's the difference, what you're talking about here? Well, I don't like to try to razzle-dazzle you with Greek, and Pastor Meyer's studying Greek. Pray for him. Been there and got that T-shirt. But oftentimes we can get a little bit of light maybe on some meanings by going back to the original language. And if we were to go back and check the language here as it's used here, the word present, if you're an English major, aorist participle. Well, what's that mean? Well, here's what that indicates. This is an action that takes place one time. It's a one-time action, but it causes numerous lasting results over a period of time. You got that? Present a one-time action that has numerous results over a period of time. So when Paul says present your bodies, he's talking about, are you listening? That this is a specific event. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about the Lord and say, have you been saved? Oh, yeah. Well, when I say, have you been saved? I mean, have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you? And they've said, I do that every day. Amen. Did you ever run into somebody like that? Hold up your hand. Yeah. I do that every day. Wait a minute. What's the response? What do you say to that person? Oh, no, no, no. You only ever do that one time. You don't do that every day. You make a decision, and it's a lasting decision. It's an event. I love to take them over to John 3 and say, Jesus said, ye must be born again. When a person is born, it's an event. It's a fact. It's a one-time thing that will have lasting results. But you only get born one time physically. You don't get born physically every day. The same is true spiritually. One time. Well, this thing of presenting your bodies that Paul's talking about, that is a one-time thing. Where are you going with this, preacher? Well, I remember somebody had a loved one who said they were saved. And this person would confront them and say, when is your birthday? And they'd give them their physical birthday. No, 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 no. You said you're saved. When is your birthday? Every saved person has a birthday, a spiritual birthday. Listen, every saved person has a time that they can recall that they've come to Christ. Now, people say, well, I don't remember the exact date. Well, it may not necessarily be that you remember the exact date, but you remember what happened. Whether you were in a church house or somebody came to your house or a coworker talked to you, you remember what happened. It's an event in your life. Now, I'm not going to preach at you or down you or anything, but how many of you could tell me when you got saved? See, it's an event. It's a mark on a calendar somewhere. It's something that happened. Now, just like we have this specific day that we say, I got saved. You listen to me? We ought to have a specific day, a specific time, a specific event that we remember or we know that I have come to that place and I presented my body to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. Some people do this the day they get saved. Sadly, some people never do it. Some of you are looking at me funny. Just stop in your own mind and think about this. Don't look at your neighbor, don't look at your mate, don't think about your kids or anybody else. Think about you. Can I point to a specific time that I got saved? All right, many of you indicated yes. Now, ask yourself this question. Can I point to a specific time, an event, when I opened my heart to the Lord, not for salvation, I was already saved, but for Him, presenting myself a living sacrifice? Have I ever come to the place where I put my life on the altar for God and said, I am no longer going to live for me, I am going to live for you. Your will, your desire, what you want for me, that's what I want. Probably some folks here are saying, well, I just don't think you're right. Listen, this is what we call commitment. Think about the young man that joins the Marines. He gets tired of everybody telling him what to do, so he joins the Marines. And they put him on a bus or a train or an airplane or whatever, and they take him down there to Parris Island, South Carolina. And for the next 4 years, he is going to present himself a living sacrifice to the Marine Corps. When he gets to Parris Island, there's going to be this fella that greets him. They call them drill instructors. And he's going to tell him that from now on, he's going to be his mama and his daddy, and he is going to be his ruler. And so for the next, 12 weeks, of basic training, that young man is going to present his body to everything that DI tells him he needs to do. And for the rest of his hitch that he signed up for, he will be surrendered to the will of the United States Marine Corps. Do we understand that? Why? Because he made a decision one day, he was going to make a commitment to the United States Marine Corps. And now he's living that commitment. Same with people who get married. See, that's a problem with a lot of our marriages nowadays. No commitment. But see, true marriage is a commitment. This gal finds that guy, you know, and they walk down the aisle and they meet at the altar and she stands with him and she absolutely loves this young man and the two are going to make a covenant together and with each other, a covenant to one another, a covenant to God. And here's what they're going to commit themselves to being living sacrifices to each other. At that point, they give themselves to each other. And they say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do them part. It's a commitment. And this commitment that young man makes to the Marines, or that young couple makes to each other, listen, that commitment is life-changing. When they make that commitment, their lives will never be the same. And it's a commitment they'll never forget. You ask now, I'm talking about happily married people, when did you get married? By the way, fellas, you better have an answer. You better not forget that anniversary. I know the gals won't. They not only tell you the date, they tell you the hour. But see, they remember. Oh, I remember when we made that commitment to one another. Now, when we as Christians make the commitment to present our bodies a living sacrifice, anyone who's made that commitment knows it will change your life. See, when you've made that commitment and the devil comes along and tries to get you off track and attract you and get you to go his direction, your mind goes back to that day. I can't do that because I made a commitment. I promised the Lord I was going to live for him. I put a stake in the ground. Poof, and I anchored myself to it. Listen. Satan's pretty powerful. And he'll try to get you off course, but God is more powerful. And if you've made that commitment and you're serious about it, he'll strengthen you. He says he will never leave us nor forsake us. He says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says in James 4:7 that we should resist the devil and he'll flee from us. And of course we know in 1 Corinthians 10:13 he promises a way of escape in every temptation. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. By presenting your body as a living sacrifice, what you're doing is you are surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily you're going to be a missionary in the jungles. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be a preacher. It doesn't mean you have to be a person in full-time Christian ministry. What it means is, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, an office worker, or anything else, you have just made a commitment to surrender your life to God for Him. And you've said to him, Lord, I'm willing to do anything you call me to do. I simply want to live my life in obedience to you. Whether it's working in a factory, working in an office, teaching, whatever, or being a missionary or a pastor, Lord, I'm yours. I often think of it in military terms. We talked about that young man in the Marine Corps. And imagine him walking into his commanding officer every day and saying, reporting for duty, what do you have for me today? That's all God wants from us. That young Marine isn't living for himself. He's reporting for duty, placing himself at the disposal of the authority over him. And that's where God wants us to be. You know, the Declaration of Independence guarantees Americans the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And thank God, you know, as Americans, we have this freedom to enjoy life and to seek satisfaction. Yet it's very interesting, the Harris poll gave this statistic that only one out of every three Americans considers themselves to be very happy. One out of three. According to Time magazine, self-improvement products and services are a $10 billion a year industry. Why? People aren't happy. But in spite of how much effort Americans are putting into finding happiness, they're not finding it. But we can. And we're back to, I'm sorry, I didn't put that up. It's a significant event, specific event. You got it? And here's the fact. Total sacrifice equals total satisfaction. Listen, when you've put yourself on the altar and every day you report for duty and you know in your heart, I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm in the will of God. I'm committed to Him. I presented myself a living sacrifice. It's very satisfying. Listen, you may not accomplish all the dreams you ever had, and you may not be everything you know you wanted to be, but you'll have satisfaction knowing I've pleased Him with my life. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So the question is, here's the question tonight. Have you surrendered? It's a question to every person in this room tonight. Have you put yourself on the altar? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid, the song says? Do you remember that time when you came to the Lord and said, I want to present myself a living sacrifice? I want to commit myself to living for you and doing your will. Maybe you say, well, I've never done that. Maybe you need to do it tonight. We're going to have an invitation. Maybe you just need to come and wave that white flag in front of God and say, I surrender. I surrender. Have your way. I'm presenting my life a living sacrifice. And let me encourage you in this. If you're going to do that tonight, I would encourage you to do this. Open your Bible. And on the fly leaf of your Bible, write, January 24th, 2016, I presented my body a living sacrifice to the Lord. And if you ever wondered, or you ever decided maybe I want to take it back, look at that and remember. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around, nobody's talking for just a minute. Question, have you presented yourself, your body, a living sacrifice?